Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 8. Once again, we're going to finish up our study of this, the symbolism and the significance of the trumpets, although we haven't even got into the actual blowing of the trumpets. We're just kind of going through the scriptures and looking at, oh, here's something neat here that we find in the scriptures, and I love to do that. When I first started this study on the book of Revelation, I just knew that I would use it as a means of going back through the whole of the scriptures and looking out at what Isaiah said about it, what Jeremiah said about it, what David said about it, what Moses said. And that really is the core of what I consider to be a good Bible study. Sometimes people will have a Bible study, they'll have a verse, then they'll say, well, Charles Ryrie said this, and D.L. Moody said this, and whoever said this. I would just rather base my opinions, my ideas, my ideologies, my theories, and my facts upon just the Word of God, and that's what we've done with this study. So we talked about the significance of the trumpets, what their purpose was, announcing the coming of the Lord, announcing even the arrival of the Antichrist. We see that there is even in the occult world, and I don't know if I mentioned this, when you look at tarot cards, they use a trumpet as a significant part of the symbolism there. In fact, a trumpet is a symbol that announces something that's going to happen. They talk about a sound people are going to hear that's going to announce the coming of the Antichrist or the transformation or the paradigm shift and all of this stuff. Some people have been asking me some of these sounds that people are hearing different places of the world just seemingly out of nowhere. Does that have any relevance to it? I don't know. I don't think that we're to this point yet. But there's a lot of strange stuff going on in the world. If we were to look at, we left off last week with Ezekiel chapter 33, the sounding the alarm, and it's a warning. Blowing the trumpets means that the sword is coming imminently, okay? I mean, it is. We can see it now, here it comes. You don't blow a trumpet when you get word from the spies that the enemy is going to come 3 months from now, okay? You don't blow the trumpet then. But when you see him off of the distance, and one of the things I like about being a watchman is that we're supposed to be upon a high tower or on the wall. We're up in a position where we can overlook things that are going on. The symbolism in the Bible of things being low or things being high to me is very, very clear. And we even use this terminology when we are low. That means we are sort of down, we're depressed. We don't see things, you know, the way they really are. But when we are up high, we use expressions of being high, and I don't mean that like a drug-induced thing, but living a high life, in other words, having high morals, high standards, things like that, having a good outlook upon things, having a clear outlook on things. You're able to see great distances. You're able to see things coming afar off, whereas when you're low, you don't see things coming afar off. So the watchman is on the tower, and he is able to look a great distance away, and that's good, because the sooner that he can see them, he can blow the trumpet, and those people have time to prepare. Now, if we were to apply this theme of the trumpets being a time of preparation for the gathering, it's the announcement of the coming of the Lord. It's the announcement of the coming of the Antichrist. It's announcement of gathering the people. But the trumpets sort of have this idea of a time of preparation. Let's get ready because some events are going to take place. And so in Ezekiel 33, we have this concept here of blowing the trumpet and giving people warning. An advanced warning. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. And that's always in advance of what's going to happen. In the days of Noah, Noah had advanced warning. God told him to prepare that ark. He was in his 600th year when that happens. The number 6 tends to be a number associated with preparing. And we'll see that even when in the deal with the trumpets. But anyway, it gives people time to prepare, to know that something is going to take place. Noah was prepared. Lot and his family prepared, except for his wife. She turned around and wanted to go back. But God is always interested in getting people prepared. The parable of the virgins, the five wise and the five foolish. There was a call that went out first and said, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." They immediately got up and they began to prepare. They began to trim their lamps, and the wise had oil. The foolish did not. "Hey, give us some of your oil. You know, don't you feel sorry for us? Well, if we give you our oil, you won't have enough." So they left. They were unprepared, even though they had been warned. They were unprepared for that day. And it's something that I can tell you that I want more than anything in my life. I mean, I want this more than anything in my life, is for God to give me enough advance warning so that I can be prepared for his coming, or prepared for things that are going on. Some of you are investing a lot of time, energy, money, resources, or whatever in, let's say, survival preparedness. You've got food stored up. You've got a generator going, this and that and the other. That's okay. Okay, I don't have a problem with that. You know, invite me over and I'll help you eat some of that food. But prepare yourself spiritually. Prepare yourself and get ready for these things that are going to take place. We don't know exactly everything that is all laid out and is going to come. We have the Word of God here, and I think it's just wise to prepare. So now, we're going to move on and we're going to be in Joel chapter 2, verse 1. This is very, very interesting to me, in that we see this trumpet associated with Joel's army. Okay, now that's not the super Christians that are mightier than everybody else in the world, and they've had a paradigm shift. They're the new breed. You know, you've heard me talk about this. The Joel's army group of really wacky Pentecostal / charismatic, whatever you want to call them, these group of people who are always operating under signs and wonders and miracles and divine revelations outside of the Bible. I mean, that's just how they roll. And they always talk about them being Joel's army. And if you remember, and I may revisit this sometime just to refresh everybody's memory on how dangerous this doctrine is. I started comparing the physical description given to us in the Scripture, especially in the book of Joel, this army that was being talked about, and I'm going, that doesn't sound like the super Christian army. That sounds like the beast's army that comes up out of the bottomless pit. So I want you to watch this. Joel chapter 2, the trumpets, and we actually see this come to pass in the book of Revelation associated with the trumpets. The trumpets now are sounding an alarm to tell people that this army's coming. Okay, and it's not Todd Bentley. Well, I take that back. I think he will be part of this army. I really do. I think he is such an apostate in his doctrine, in his mannerisms, and everything else. There is, you know, you hate to judge, but everything that he has exhibited in his life, in his words, in his manifestations, and everything, the tattoo says he's Joel's army. Okay, which God said, don't print those things on your skin. That's what God said. Okay, so he said, okay, Joel's army. So he thinks he's Joel's army. So let's look at it. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, blow you the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. An alarm. An alarm goes off to let everybody know there's danger right now. Okay, we have to act right now. There's danger. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. And if I can just kind of throw this in there, I know that I'm waiting for the translation. I'm waiting for the Lord for that trumpet to sound. I'm waiting for the Lord to appear in the air. I want that. I want that. You know, I'm ready to go. But this day that's coming is going to be a very, very bad, nasty, terrible day. Noah, think of Noah on the ark. Was he prepared? Yes. Did he follow God's instructions? Yes. Was he safe? Yes. Did he have a smile on his face when it started raining? Probably not. Okay. but he was still safe. And there was a, you just imagine Noah and his family in this ark, and they're probably trembling. Okay, every wave that rolls, they're probably kind of worried a little bit. You know how we get. So it's a day of trembling, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And here we have five fingers, and there's a lot of symbolism with hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So here again we have the trumpets, the clouds, you know, and that is a sign of the coming of the Lord. And so here we have the announcement and the symbolism of the coming of the Lord, the trumpet sounding, behold, he cometh in the clouds, and all of those things. Then we have the appearance of Joel's army. And so from what I can see in the scriptures now, and I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. I mean, I really don't. I am a seeker of biblical truth, and one that I don't mind questioning men's doctrines on certain issues. I don't mind questioning that as long as I can question it biblically and say, I think the scriptures are saying this. I really see with these trumpets the advent or the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, sort of simultaneously, but, you know, what happens first, this or that? I mean, I don't know. But I can see the both events, the appearance of the Antichrist and those locust armies coming up out of the pit, and also the appearance of Jesus Christ. I think that there is going to be a change, a transformation that takes place. Number one, a transformation of God's people, who are transformed from this mortal to immortality, the way the book of 1 Corinthians talks about, at the last trump. And then we have the transformation of all of humanity by way of the mark of the beast. They're transformed, and once they take that mark, that denotes their transformation, and they are doomed. I don't care what Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins says, they're doomed, all right? But anyway, a day of clouds and a thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong. Now that phrase people, that also denotes a spiritual nation. God had warned the Israelites back in Deuteronomy, a nation is going to come upon you. Well, there are earthly nations, there are spiritual nations. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them. Okay, we're going to see that when we get into the incense. Okay, we're going to see fire devouring. And it's going to happen before. When you look at Revelation chapter 8, let me just throw this in here. Revelation chapter 8, there is an angel takes fire off the altar. In verse 5, filled it with fire, the altar, and cast it into the earth. Okay, that's a devouring fire. Think of what happened to in the day of Elijah with the prophets of Baal. Fire came down from heaven, devoured everything. Okay, so a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. By the way, let me just stop and let's be practical with this for a minute. Anytime sin is allowed to run rampant, let's say in your personal life, okay, anytime sin is allowed to run just and sin just does whatever it wants to in your life with your permission, okay, there's always whatever Eden that you lived in before, sin turns it into a desolate wilderness. I mean, you probably can look back and go, yeah, well, that is exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened with Mike Hoggard, is that sin and disobedience, disbelief in the Bible, they all go hand in hand. And I want to tell you what, at one time, what was the Garden of Eden, where things were simple and life was sweet and everything like that, now it's just turned into a desert, a wasteland. But I'm glad God put a stream in the desert. So anyway, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Nothing shall escape them. This is a terrible army. Verse 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. Here again, if you want to, take the time. Compare Joel chapter 1 about the worms and all that stuff. Compare Joel chapter 2 with Revelation chapter 9 and that that group of devils that comes up out of the pit. You'll see horses. You'll see horsemen. So shall they run. You'll see the noise of chariots there. On the tops of mountains shall they leap. And, you know, I think I brought this out in the video UFOs, Chariots of the Beast. But when Kenneth Arnold was up flying around Mount Rainier, 1947, that sort of, he's the one that the phrase flying saucers came from, because that's how he described them, as saucers skipping across the tops of mountains. And that's, I just see that here, okay? And we know that these angels, or these devils, they have the appearance of chariots. And that's why I did that study, was UFOs, Chariots of the Beast. I think that this whole UFO phenomenon, and I'm studying some more things about it right now that are very interesting, but I kind of see this playing into that. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. Think about that. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. What was the description of the giants? They were referred to as mighty men of old, men of renown. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. And I don't know where they, well, I do. I know they get it from the devil, Doctrines of Devils, that Todd Bentley gets this idea that he and all his super Christian buddies, that are going to have superpowers better than everybody else does. See, it's elitism is what it is. Is that one of these days they're going to be the new breed. They're going to be transformed, and they're going to be Joel's army. They're going to take over the world for God. That's heresy. It's false doctrine. People, don't buy into that stuff. This trumpet, these trumpets are blowing to tell you that, and it's interesting that you have 1, 2, 3, 4 trumpets blow as a warning before the fifth trumpet sounds, and that those locusts, that locust army is released. So you, at least there's a warning taking place here. The Gospels are to be preached everywhere. Why? As a warning to people. Hey, you're going to die and go to hell. Hey, God's going to pour out his wrath upon this earth. God's going to do some really, really bad things here because of man's sinfulness. So we give them the warning in advance of Joel's army approaching. And then Joel chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Now, this is Joel chapter 2, if you remember, is in anticipation of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so we had the first outpouring at Pentecost, and Joel said, when the Holy Ghost comes, you're going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, the sun's going to be dark and the moon turned to blood. So on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, sure enough, the sun was not darkened and the moon did not turn to blood. Well, was Joel wrong, or was he just using metaphors that don't really mean anything? Or is there another outpouring? Yes, absolutely. According to the scriptures, there's the double portion of Elisha. We talked about that. And so this is all in anticipation of that. And the trumpets are sounding that event. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Here it is, another assembly. God's going to assemble his people. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Oh yeah, amen. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, not animal sacrifices. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. I like this. Here we go. The trumpets now are going to blow, and look what's going to happen. The bridegroom is going to go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. I love that, okay, because I know who the bridegroom is, and I know who the bride. The bride is the church. The bridegroom is Jesus. And so that trumpet is associated with, here comes the bridegroom, here comes the bride, okay? And so anyway, the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Okay? Think of Noah and his family on the ark, and the water's coming down. People are out there screaming. Okay? They know they're safe, but probably thinking about all the people out there that are dying. I mean, we're humans. We have feelings about people. And so anyway, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. So here associated with this is the cry to, number one, spare thy people, O Lord. Okay? And I think that's very important to keep in mind. The trumpets are bring about this prayer where we're asking God, God, spare your people. Okay? Give not thine heritage to reproach. Listen to this, that the heathen should rule over them. Guess who that heathen is? Okay? Well, okay, it's kind of like Barack Obama, but it's like way, 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 way worse than him, all right? Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Okay? And I would say that this is Israel. Israel, the literal seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are now calling unto God at the sounding of the trumpet. Okay? That was the purpose of the silver trumpets. Remember that? When both of them blew, Old Testament, New Testament, they're going to gather all the people together. And that's what I see here. Amos chapter 2 says this. Amos chapter 2, verse 2. But I will send fire upon Moab, or I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth. Now, just a little interesting side note here, okay? If you look in Amos chapter 2, verse 2, God's going to send a fire upon Moab, it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth. There's a fella in the Bible who carries actually a couple of names. Number one, he is called the son of perdition. Jesus referred to him as the son of perdition. Who am I talking about? Talking about Judas Iscariot. Okay, that's what Iscariot means. Iscariot, or the son of Kirioth. That's, I don't know if you knew that. I just remember looking that up a long time ago, and I'm going, that's interesting. Don't know what it means, but it's interesting. And so, anyway, the fire is coming. It's going to devour the palaces of Kirioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. So here in this place, once again, it's associated with the destruction of the enemy. Remember, Moab and Ammon were the two incestuous sons of Lot. Okay, you remember that story. Then in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 16, if you want to follow along, I'll give you, a count of three to find Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible's talking about the day of the Lord, and it says, a day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. It's a day of trumpet and alarm. Okay? The alarm is sounding now when these trumpets start blowing to let everybody know there's going to be some bad stuff. Now, if you look in Revelation chapter 8, the first trumpet sounds and there's hail and fire mingled with blood and a great mountain cast into the sea. Ships are sinking and the sea's turning to blood. We have wormwood coming down. Okay, bitterness, and the fourth angel sounds. That's when we see the sun darken, the moon turn to blood, and the stars shining. A third of the stars darken. That's the exact same figure that's given to us in Revelation 12 concerning the ones that fall. Okay, number one, they're darkened. They fall. So we have. This is the woes. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And so anyway, we have the sounding of the first four trumpets, which if you look biblically, they are divided. The first four are divided from the last three. And so the first four trumpets seems to be an advanced warning letting people know, with all these terrible things that are taking place, an advanced warning to let people know, if you think this is bad, it's fixing to get a lot worse, okay? So it's a day of trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And he says in verse, and then we're back in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 17, and I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust. Well, there's blood here associated with the trumpets in Revelation chapter 8. Their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. You know what that is. Remember the prophecy of Jezebel, okay? The prophecy of Jezebel was that she would be as dog's dung in the field, okay? Well, let's see. The guys pushed her out the window. The eunuchs pushed her out the window. She fell and landed, killed her. And then the dogs came and did what? They ate her. I mean, they ate her, chewed her up and swallowed her. And then what happened? They went out into the field, you know, 5, 6, 7 hours later. And there's Jezebel, okay? Or what's that? God turned her into dung. And boy, I tell you what, devouring of beasts, okay? Devouring of beasts produces this dung. Verse 18, listen to this. This is Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, okay? Number one, silver or gold idols. They will not deliver you. Number two, I remember Y2K, okay? Everybody's buying gold. Everybody's buying silver. And not just on paper. I mean, they're buying real gold, okay? Because they're saying, oh, the economy is going to collapse and blah, blah, blah. And then storing food and, I mean, the whole nine yards, okay? All because of a computer software glitch, okay? That some from the, I think there was a guy on the prophecy club that said the angel Gabriel himself told him that this was going to be the start of the Great Tribulation, Y2K. And so people are asking me back then, Pastor Mike, you think we ought to prepare, think we ought to get some silver and gold and do all this stuff that everybody says to do, all this preparedness stuff. And I remember reading this. And I said, you know what, if this Y2K thing is something that God himself is doing as a form of judgment to America, then you buying silver and gold's not going to do anything, okay? And it won't. People, and even Christian people are into buying silver and gold. Now, again, I don't particularly have a problem. I don't think it's evil. I don't think it's wicked. I don't think anything. Is it possible that, you know, barring the coming and the appearing of the Lord, that there could be a disaster in America where bartering would take place because the dollar bills are worth nothing? I mean, that happened in World War II in different places. It's happened in different places when the currency is no good. People find a way to trade, to have an economy. Silver and gold is one way of doing that. So it's not necessarily a bad idea. But, you know, I talk to people as part of this ministry, who are aware that some bad things are going to happen, and they are not necessarily born again Christians. Okay, if I can just drop a name here, you listen to guys like Alex Jones and David Icke, and one day Alex Jones and David Icke are doing a broadcast together, and they're all buddy buddy, and that's not a good thing. Okay. But they talk about how we can reverse this and how we can change this and how we need to prepare for it and everything like that. And I'm just going by the scriptures here. I don't think you buying silver and gold is going to save you in those days. Okay. It's not going to deliver you in the day of the Lord's wrath. Where does deliverance come? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitutionary death of him on the cross, and you believing and trusting in that as your only savior. Some people like to make money as a savior. People with a lot of money are used to buying their way out of trouble. We all know that in every country in the world, if you have enough money, you can pretty much get out of whatever you want to get out of. Okay? But anyway, it says, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. That's what's coming. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now we're going to move a couple places here very quickly into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 24. And this is going to conclude our study of these trumpets. Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds. That's what we read back here. It's it's a day of clouds and thick darkness. Okay, And then he says, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. I like that. Four winds blows because there's four gospels from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Now, can I throw in something here? Okay. Do you mind? The word generation. Okay. I'm like a lot of you guys. I'm looking in the Bible, see how long a generation is. And, you know, some people have taken this idea of, well, a generation is 40 years. No, a generation is 70 years. No, a generation is this. And they're trying to match it up with, like, the birth of Israel in 1947. And they're trying to count and, okay, it's going to be right here because that's how long a generation is. Can I throw a different idea at you? Okay, just a thought. That maybe the terminology of the word generation in the King James Bible doesn't have any or much to do with how long it is, but the word gene, remember the word gene, genetics, is in the word generation, okay? When I talk about my son is a second generation Michael Hoggard, okay? He has my genes, and I have generated him, okay? Forever, all along he lives, he is a generation below me. I think it has to do with genetics. And if you take that and look at this again, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I'm pretty sure, according to Daniel chapter 2 and other things I see in the scriptures, and according to what every scientist and the world is saying, is at some point man's going to have his genes altered. Okay? He's going to have his genetic structure fixed, so now he's going to be an immortal. That's what the devil promised in the Garden of Eden. And remember, Noah was perfect in his genes. He was perfect in his generations. And his generation did not pass until those things had been fulfilled. And I just kind of throwing that at you to see if you can think of it differently as you study the scriptures, rather than looking for how long it is from, you know, what some people say. Now, the fig tree is Israel, 1947. Maybe, okay? Maybe instead of trying to pinpoint a year, maybe we could think of it in along these terms, that this generation is not going to pass until these things be fulfilled. Just think about it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away in the original manuscripts. No, it doesn't say that, does it? My words shall not pass away. Ever. Doesn't matter if we don't have any original manuscripts. We still have every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And this is really the core of what I'm all about. Is that, yes, I believe it's in the King James Bible, but that is secondary to the doctrine that says every word of the Bible is, there's not one of them that's going to vanish. Not one of them. And you get at the core of the argument about whether it's the King James or all 16 of these guys here, okay, is that those who push this aside, going after these, all of them say, well, we know that no translation is perfect and some of the words didn't quite make it, or they got altered or whatever. Okay? That's at the core of it. They will not believe that every word of God is still intact right now. They limit it to original manuscripts. And you know what? There isn't any. There's not one original manuscript anywhere in the world that we know of. Maybe the Vatican's got them all. I don't know. But they certainly aren't floating around in museums, I can tell you that. And so what happens? They were written on grass, okay? That's what papyri is. It's paper. It's grass. They took these reeds and they split them up and wove them, made paper out of it. And they wrote the Bible on that. And you know what God said about grass? it withers. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the words of our God shall stand forever. And at the core of the argument is the one question. Do we still have every single word that came out of God's mouth, or are they missing? And I just believe what my Savior said. My words shall not pass away. That's what I believe. And then verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. And so I don't, when I look at the word generation, I'm not trying to figure out what year it is, okay? No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now that brings up an interesting question. Let me just throw this in on the side and you study it out, okay? Is Jesus going to know? Well, you look in John 16, the Bible says that Jesus said, all things that the Father hath are mine. The Bible says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, you study John chapter 16, and it looks like the Father gives to the Son, and the Son reveals through the Holy Spirit. I don't know the day and the hour. I don't care when it is right now. Noah knew. Elijah knew. Everybody, Lot knew. I mean, all these people knew in the Scriptures. They knew the day did not overtake them as a thief, okay? And I just have this idea. And if you disagree, I will respect your disagreement, because this is kind of a touchy subject. But I have this idea that when it comes time, as it was in the days of Noah, when it comes time, I think God's true people, I think we're going to know. We may not know too far ahead of time, but I think we're going to know. But that's when he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And Jesus saying that in the direct context of the day and the hour. And I think at this time when Jesus said this, that the Father had it. But you remember that in the days of Noah, Noah knew. Let me move on here. I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6. Now, brethren, can I spend a little time with this one, please? Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, get my old former friends back out here. If I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Four things: revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and doctrine. What is the profiting of the church? Is it going to be through the tongues? Is it going to be through, and you've seen this clip, if not YouTube it, Rodney Howard Brown and Kenneth Copeland up on the stage talking in tongues to one another, okay? Nobody in the world has a clue what they're saying. And when I examine that little film clip, I think that Kenneth Copeland is a lot better at that than Rodney Howard Brown. Okay? Kenneth Copeland just throws this stuff out. Howard Brown kind of stammered a little bit. Well, it's all stammering. But anyway, and everybody in the audience is, ooh, oh, praise, ooh, 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 glory, ooh, ooh. And they're all just shouting and laughing and barking and everything like that. But he said, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? There's no profiting in it. Okay? So, and the preacher, you know, let's have the preachers then get up behind the pulpit and go, shambala. Let's have them all do that, if that's the way it's supposed to be. But he said, but I shall speak to you by revelation, which means it's revealed. It's not hidden. It's not a secret. It's not secret language that is edifying. By knowledge, prophesying, which is preaching or doctrine. In verse 7, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Verse 8, listen to this. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, uncertain. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? So this book says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This book says nothing in those verses. This book says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. These books say nothing. Okay? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? These all say morning star. Okay? Or day star. If the trumpet, and this is one of the places that God really dealt with me about which Bible. Okay? If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And you know that this goes all the way back to the days, even in America, when we didn't have the communications that we have now. But even at that, the communications that Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, the communications that they use, the protocols that they use, they have a distinction about them so that the enemy cannot order our troops to do something and lead them into an ambush or something like that. If the enemy tries to sneak a message into our troops and they're not following the right protocol, our troops are not going to buy it. They're not going to believe it. They're going, what is that? That didn't match up. Okay? It's like, you know, two spies meeting and one of them says, is the goose cooked? And the other one says, yes, and the sauce is ready too. Okay? That's like spy talk. That's like a code between them. And if one says the first part of it and the other one doesn't come up with the rest part of it, okay, you're not one of us. So if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, and uncertain, we have a more sure word of prophecy. So is this book certain? Absolutely. An uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. And that is the Apostle Paul addressing unknown tongues. These people are speaking this stuff in their churches. And nobody, and say, praise God, I don't know what that was. I don't know. It was God. Praise Jesus. It was God. What was it? I don't know. Okay? I just have a problem with that. And trumpets, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The body of both my grandmothers lay in the ground. Okay? They are mortal, but I'm waiting for them to rise one day. The body of my brother-in-law, who lived a life so full of sin, and yet just before he died, I knew that God was all over him. And the body of my dad, who I got to pray with just within minutes of him drawing his last breath, lies in the ground. The body of my little granddaughter, this was the Christmas snowman that I bought her. That was her first snowman when she was in the hospital. The body of my granddaughter lies in the ground waiting for something. Waiting for a trumpet to sound. And the corruption that was in Adeline's body from birth, even before birth, with the diaphragmatic hernia. I don't know if I ever explained this, but in the womb, they found out that the diaphragm here that separates the lungs and the hearts from all your guts here, there was a hernia in their big hole. And so all this was pushed up into here so that this lung never, ever developed. This one was so underdeveloped. She just didn't have a chance. They kept her on life support. We got this, her eyes opened a few times. We had a little time in there when we got to see her eye to eye. But her body was already so corrupted that there was just no way she was going to live. One of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. I can't wait. Hardest thing I've ever done was when they laid that casket on the grave site, and I had to turn around and walk away from that. That was hard. I can't wait for the trumpet to sound. I want to see Jesus. I want to see him in all his glory. But I've got some people that I want to see again. I can't wait. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Can't wait for the trumpets to sound. Amen. Can't wait for them to sound. Next week, we are going to talk about, do a little study here, okay? Do a little study on your own on incense, the altar of incense, all right? And be prepared for that. It's good to be with you today. God bless you. I love you. Thank you always for your prayers. We could always need them. We could always need an extra one. Somebody out there praying for me and my wife and my children, even my married children. Pray for them. Pray for our family. Pray for our church that we can keep doing what we're doing here. I know God wants it. I know I want it. The devil sometimes is strong. God's stronger. God bless you. I love you. Hey, sound the alarm. Okay? Blow the trumpet of the old King James Bible. The distinctive sound of the King. Isn't that neat? You see, I thought I was done. This trumpet makes a sound that sounds unlike, and you know this, don't you? Okay? Anytime somebody gets up and starts quoting scripture, you can automatically tell whether it's King James or not. I mean, it only takes you like 5 or 6 words and you go, yeah, it's King James. You recognize that sound. Anyway, sound the alarm. God bless you. I love you. Bye-bye.